Well, thank you. Thank you, Ron. Thank you for your welcome. It's good to be back here, actually. I've been in this building before, but first time from this, seen it from this angle, so it looks good from this angle, as it does from that. That's always good. Greetings from the soggy south, as it is at the moment. I saw one of those maps we had, like, in our bit, like it's dark blue on the rainfall map. It has been pretty wet, like Southampton. We've been there 7 years. We were here in Warwick for 20 before then. If you're new to Salisbury, then if you had been around before, you would have known us from then. But anyway, it's been a while since we've been back. So 20 years, probably, you know, two of the best decades of our lives so far, I guess. Is that right, Mary? I guess so. Anyway, as decades go, they were pretty good. Good time. So good to be back with you. We're going to be thinking this morning about this issue. Okay, what's the point of the Bible? Now, just to get us into this, I want to show you some things and ask you whether you can figure out what the point of these are. So where do I point? I need to point that way. This way? Hello? Something happening? Oh, the down arrow. That'll be it. Right, okay, let's try again. Which way do I point? That way? The down arrow? Why can't technology and me? I don't know. Okay, let's try again. I point the down arrow. That's because at our church it's the right-hand arrow and I've done that wrong. So let's try that. Oh, okay. Anyone know what the point of that might be? Anyone think? Oh, look, you're too good. You're drinking too much wine, you people. I thought it was something that came out of a dentist's equipment or a toolkit, so I'm sure you'll have no problem with this one, will you? What's that? Oh. That's got you. That's actually another wine thing. What do you call it? Corkscrew. That's the word. It's a corkscrew. I think it might be more than that. But yeah, you can just see the little curly bit coming out the bottom there, if you look very carefully. How about this one? What's the point of this, do you think? This is a genuine item. It's actually a pretty good idea. I don't know whether it works. No, not quite. It has to do with avalanches. It's a kind of avalanche rescue jacket. So apparently if you wear it and you get caught in an avalanche, that you inflate it, and that's got nitrogen in it, which does something to the snow. Or anyway, I don't know. That sounds like a pretty cool idea, really. What's the point? You know, we often ask the question. It's an important question to ask of many things. Sometimes, like then, you ask the question when you don't know what something is. What's the point of this? And you ask the question to get some information, and you can move on or do what you like with the information. But there's another time that we kind of ask that question, what's the point? I was reminded a little while ago when we first went to Southampton, working in the church down there. Mary and I, we had a very interesting afternoon. One afternoon we were, actually I have to say, it was quite tearful, really. But that, you know, if you've got to peel about, you know, 20 kilos of onions, it does make you cry, even if you're feeling good. We were there, it was early on the days, as you know, before I left here, I was a bit sick with an arthritis, and which is still just a bit still with me. But you know, I had to stand up and I couldn't, and my knees were hurting, so I sat down, and then I had to grate cheese. And I grated about a ton of cheese, and then my hand started hurting. And I remember saying, what's the point of this? What are we doing this for? And the reason was we were doing jacket potatoes and fillings for about 120 international students. And actually, it was a great opportunity. They heard the gospel, lots of things about that. But at that point, you say, what's the point of this? It's not to do with information, but it's actually to do with motivation, isn't it? You know, you get discouraged. It's hard going. You know, you think, what's the point? You know, why am I doing this? What is the point? Now, today we're thinking about what's the point of the Bible. And I don't know whether it's about information for you. Some of you may be thinking, well, yeah, what is the point? What's the Bible all about? And that little leaflet, that sounds brilliant, that Ron showed from the Christian bookshop in Leamington, sounds brilliant. You know, I think it gives you an overview of the whole Bible and how it came and so on. Some of us may be thinking, what's the point of it for information? Or some of us may be thinking about what's the point of it because it's hard going. You know, it seems to have dried up on me. And I'm thinking, what is the point of actually reading the Bible? You may be thinking there. But wherever you are, have a look at it with me, please, at part of the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I don't know whether you're still using the same version as you used to when I was here, but if you are, which you might not be, so I'll tell you it's on page 1197. Oh, yes, you are. Okay, that's fine. 1197 then. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. This is part of a letter that somebody called the Apostle Paul, one of the early Christian leaders, writes to a younger guy who was a great friend and mentee. He was a mentor to him. This man, Timothy, is leading a church in a place called Ephesus. The Apostle Paul is in jail because of his faith, and he's written this letter to Timothy to encourage him. It's probably the last letter that the Apostle Paul, or St. Paul, as some people call him, actually wrote. But it's here in chapter 3, verse 10. And he writes this to his young friend and follower, Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my patience, my faith, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." You see how, as Paul writes to him, it's all about what Timothy has learned. He's told by Paul to teach that stuff that he's learned to other people. And the letter to Timothy is all about that. You read a lot about that in this letter. He talks about the way that Timothy has learned stuff. There's been teaching from Paul that Timothy has learned. But he also says that he's learned a way of life from Paul too. And all of this he relates to Scripture. He talks there about the Scriptures. Do you see that? There are three references here to Scripture. And I thought this would be a good place to start. It's going to be loosely based on this, what I say. We'll be going to other parts of the Bible, but we'll put them on the screen so that you're not kind of rushing around the Bibles too much, as it were. So three references here to Scripture, all Scripture, or the Holy Scriptures. And Paul is talking about Timothy's experience. Did you notice that? He talks about how he'd heard about the things from the Holy Scriptures, by which he meant the Old Testament, from his godly grandmother and his mother. They told Timothy about the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. But then Paul came along and told him about Jesus. And Paul says, "You remember what you've heard from me too. Just remember that. Stick with it," he's saying. And that's probably why Paul is saying all Scripture here. He's talking about the Old Testament Scripture that he heard, but he's kind of relating the message he gave to Timothy when he showed up and Timothy became a believer in Jesus as also kind of part of Scripture. There's a little hint of it there. But notice it's Scriptures, it's plural. The Bible is a collection of books as we think about the Bible today. That's what Bible means. It doesn't mean it's like one book, but it's like a library of books. And it's written by different authors across time, from different cultures, in different backgrounds. There are different types of writing there. There's poetry. There's love poetry. There's history. There's prophetic oracles. There's laws and regulations. There's advice about how to run your society if you're in the desert, living in the desert for 40 years, like the children of Israel were. All these different things. There's what we call prophetic oracles, when men speak from God and are speaking, as it were, or claiming to speak direct words from God. It's all there, different times, different preoccupations the different writers have. But what does it say? It says it all comes from God. It says it's God breathed there in verse 16. It's like that means it's been exhaled. You know, it's like breathing out. It's as if God has breathed out. And the Bible or Scripture is kind of originating from God somehow. But although it's so varied, right across time, different authors, it does kind of take up one big story. It starts at the beginning of everything, and ends with the end of everything, or the beginning of what's coming next, as it were. And there's this one big idea throughout all of Scripture, that God is involved with our world, that he's involved with us. He starts with everyone in creation, and then it all goes very sadly wrong. And he reboots the whole thing, as it were, with one family, one clan, and then they become one nation. And then through them, the plan is to bless the whole world again. It opens up to everyone can know God's presence again. Now, you can hear the whole story of the Bible in 2 minutes or less than 2 minutes. Do you believe me? Would you like to hear it? Listen very carefully. It's quite fast. It should be coming up in this video clip if our technology is with us. Oh, yeah, it is.
First off, nothing but God. Second off, God says the word, whack, stuff everywhere. The snake doesn't work, so see Adam and Eve fall for it. God kicks them out of heaven and earth, and death scrolls in. They make babies. Then the evil to good ratio goes through the roof. So God turns the flood taps on. What a world. More babies. Then Abraham, the first Jew, boys Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. 400 is on, the Jews just slave labor for Pharaoh. Then God waves them out of Egypt by a 10 plagues. Moses down with the big 10 rules. The Jews mess up on all 10. Grumbling around the desert for 40 years. Joshua gets into the land with milk and honey on draft. Then David sorts out the giant Goliath in the three recording his first six compilation. Solomon writes some wise one-liners. Then Nath King after Nath King messing up the people. Elijah and the other couriers can't stop the rot. So God lets Babylon trash Jerusalem. The Jews are slave labor. Again, Daniel gets to sleep with the lions. Isaiah predicts the liberator. Esther stops the Holocaust attempt. And 7 years on, the Jews threat back to do construction work in Jerusalem. No shift in attitude. More idol promises wine goddess and stops talking for 400 years. Dot. 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 Enter the miracle baby. Jesus, the liberator. Good with hammers and nails. He takes a career change at 30. Launches his 3-year heaven on earth tour with his mobile miracle clinic. Loads of subversive stories and provocative questions that the public love it. The team found love it. The 3-year suits. Don't. Dodgy trial. Punishment beating. Public execution, more hammers and nails. 2 days later, he's back. He's back, launching a sequel by his foreign rep, Paul Doc Benson, the Jesus Liberation Movement.org. Loads of emails on what it all means. With God in us, we can bring heaven on earth, bit by bit. John will find a memo on what's going to happen to wrap it all up. The snake gets barbecue. The Jesus Liberation Movement get limitless life. Heaven on earth, absolutely.
Rob, that was wonderful. And I'm
okay. We'll leave it there. There it is. One story in 2.5 minutes. So that was quite... Did you get it? Perhaps not. Some of the older ones might have found it difficult to keep up with the speed. I apologise for that. Some of the younger ones may have done. That's Rob Lacey. Ever heard of the Street Bible? He wrote it. It's his work. He goes on in that interview to talk about it. One story. Well, let's get into this question. What's the point of the Bible? What is the point of it then? Well, first off, the Bible tells us who we are. You see, that's why I put this big story. It's this big story that tells us where we fit as human beings into everything. Where God is, what our kind of relationship to him should be. And when we say story, we're not talking about fiction. We're not saying this is a made-up story. No, it's like, when you, these days, if you watch any decent TV show, there's always a backstory, isn't there? Any drama has a backstory. Sometimes you get flashbacks. These days, people make films and you start with something, then it goes 25 years later, and there you are. And then you understand the action that you're in because you know the backstory. That's what we mean. The Bible is the backstory, if you like, to everything. Everything that kind of goes to make up our experience. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 we read tells us that the scriptures make us wise for salvation. What's salvation? Well, we sang about it at the beginning. God's rescue. You rescued me. When I was lost, you came and rescued me. That's what salvation is, being rescued by God. How does that happen? Why does it happen? Because we're in this mess. We've messed up big time, not just individually, but as the whole human race. And that rescue comes through Jesus. And as we're connected to Jesus, it says here, why salvation? By faith in Jesus Christ. As we trust ourselves to Jesus, as we believe in him, as we put our lives in his hands, so we're rescued by him. And that's the first reason we need the Bible. That's the first point of the Bible. To understand why the world is like it is. To understand actually why we're like we are. And to realize that there's hope for something different. That's not the end of the story. We're not stuck with where we are. We're not stuck with the way things are. But that God has intervened. And he still intervenes in people's lives. And all this comes from God. So we get this big story. But you might think, well, how? How does that work then? I can't go into all of this. It's sort of a huge subject. But first of all, it's important to realize that it wasn't like dictated. You know, it wasn't like some, you know, somebody, Moses sat there thinking, okay, God, what shall I write now? Or, you know, the story of Esther, say, where somebody thought, well, let's write the story of Esther or whatever. Or even Paul when he wrote his letters. It wasn't that, you know, an angel, like with, you know, the Muslims claim that an angel came to Muhammad and dictated words that he wrote down. I think the Mormons believe something a bit like that with their Book of Mormon. I may be wrong, but I think that's what they believe. But the Bible's not like that. It doesn't claim to be like, you know, a dictation from God. No, it's much more, actually much more subtle, much more complicated, much more kind of beautiful than that, really. But all these people are in different times and different places writing. Sometimes there are words from God. Sometimes, yeah, God speaks to Moses and he says, look, these are the Ten Commandments, and he takes them and he writes them down. Other times it's simply the account of how God is involved with people in their normal human stories, working it out with them. Take the story of Abraham. Occasions when God speaks very clearly to Abraham, but most of the narratives of Abraham and Jacob and those patriarchs in the Old Testament are just the story of God's involvement with them. What happened there? And gradually, whole kind of account unfolds. But it's not dictated. So you think, well, how can it be God's word? You know, wouldn't it be easier if we did claim, like the Muslims did, that, you know, these guys were asleep one night and, you know, an angel came whispering and they just wrote it down? Well, I don't think it necessarily is. Think of it this way. I know there's a few civil engineers in the place and you like buildings and you like architecture. You know, you take some of that great architects like Norman Foster or Richard Rogers, you know, those guys that, you know, build Heathrow Terminal 5 and, you know, the Lloyd's Building, those kind of things. They, or a great cook for that matter in an important restaurant. You, the vision for these buildings comes from Norman Foster himself or Richard Rogers. But there's a whole bunch of architects who are like working in the practice, aren't they? And they communicate his vision. And it's still kind of all that you say, yeah, that's a Norman Foster building. He's behind it. But his whole there's a whole team of different people doing different bits of it. And I think it's not a very good illustration. But in some ways, what we have in the Bible is like that. You have God's word. You have God speaking. But he's using people with their specific skills. And, you know, some of them are great at poetry. So those that are great at poetry express it through poetry. He doesn't make people who are rubbish poets into great poets so they can write scripture. Do you see what I mean? It's coming through them, through their experiences. So what's the point of the Bible? Well, to tell us the backstory, who we are, where we are, and why. If you want to know that, then the Bible is quite a good place to find that backstory. That's the first thing. What else is the point of the Bible? Secondly, it introduces us to a God who speaks. That phrase, all scripture is God-breathed. What's the first thing God does in the Bible? Anyone know? Yeah? He speaks. He creates. How does he create? He speaks a word. God says, let there be light. There is light. We're introduced right from the very first, you know, page, first word almost of the Bible, of a God who speaks, a God who communicates. And the story of the Bible, the point of the Bible is to introduce us to a God who's not kind of out there somewhere or gone off playing golf for a few thousand years or something, but a God who speaks, a God who intervenes, a God who's got something to say to the human race. And it's all about this God who wants to reveal himself to people, wants to show his love to them. He wants to bless them. He wants them to be in relationship with him. That's what the big story is all about. And it introduces us to a God who speaks. And by the time Jesus arrives on the scene in the New Testament, he comes into a community that know that God has spoken, that knows that God still speaks, knows that God would speak again. In fact, they were waiting for a prophet, another prophet like Moses, they believed, would come with some word from God. And when Jesus comes, he speaks. He speaks with great authority. He speaks God's word, but is himself, John 1 tells us, God's word. God's kind of living word, God's final word to the human race. And Jesus does a lot of speaking. He teaches a lot. We read about that in the Gospels. But he does a lot of actions by his word. You notice that in the Gospels? He calmed a storm by a word. In fact, that's what the disciples said. Who's this? He can calm it by a word. He can calm a storm. You know, every miracle he did, it was by his word. You can see that in the Gospels. He expelled demons from people. He healed sicknesses and disabilities. He forgave sins just by speaking. And Jesus' own teaching is seen as God's word. There's an interesting little phrase in Luke chapter 5 when it's the story about how Jesus was in the boat, pushed out from the sea. You know that story when Jesus was there? So many people, he needed to borrow a boat so that he could speak clearly to people. And Luke just says in passing, the people were all around listening to the word of God. Jesus is teaching them. What are they listening to? They're listening to the word of God, the words of Jesus. Jesus, remember the parable of the sower? Do you remember what he there? He used that parable of the sower about his own teaching and about how his followers would take that teaching and share it with other people. And the content of it, the words he was speaking, he describes as seed. What is the seed? The message, the word of God. He says that message is the word of God. So the point of the Bible then is to introduce us to a God who speaks. And Jesus is part of that. And he is God's final word to us. Third point of the Bible, to give us life. See, the disciples realized that Jesus' words, those words he was speaking, were not only God's word, that's true, but there was life in his words. Now, that's a bit hard to get our heads around, but let me just put a passage up. This is from John chapter 6. Don't know whether you can read that. It's quite a complicated passage, but look, I'm just thinking of what it says here about Jesus' words being life. The Spirit gives life. This is Jesus speaking. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe, and he talks a bit more about that. And sure enough, it says, this is the narrative of John speaking now. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One from God. See, Jesus' words bring spiritual life. That's the claim. It's the claim that Jesus made. It's the claim that many of us who are Christians, who have encountered those words and seen the truth of them, and as we shall say, somehow those words have gotten into us and changed us by God's Spirit. But we'll talk about that in a moment or two. Jesus' words bring spiritual life. Do you remember Jesus at the end of his ministry prayed in John 17? As he goes to the cross, he prays and he sums up his ministry in prayer to God. And he says to God, I gave these disciples, Lord, the words you gave me. He says, those disciples have obeyed your word, he says. So these words of Jesus, the word of God, they're in the Gospels. We can read them. They're here, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. They're there. We can access them for ourselves. We can read those words that Jesus said. They're available. They're in the Bible. They're part of the Bible. And we see the story of how the disciples lived and shared those words in Acts and in the epistles, the letters that are written to the early church. We see how those words of Jesus, that truth from God, is kind of worked out in people's lives. And by the Holy Spirit, Jesus is with them, we see in the book of Acts. And Jesus' presence and his word are connected. Both come into people's lives as they trust themselves to him. That's why we can trust him, because as we trust ourselves to him, somehow his word comes alive. His spirit enters our experience. So look at this passage in 1 Peter 1. Again, 1 Peter 1 verse 21, I think it is. Peter's talking to believers. He's saying, you've been born again. We often talk about the experience of becoming a believer. It's like being born again. Not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. How have you been brought to life? He says, this word of God has brought you to life. You've been born again by the living and enduring word of God. The word of God is living and it's enduring. So that's the third point of the Bible. What's the point of the Bible? To give us life. Actually, there is life to be found in this truth, this word from God, and the living word, the Lord Jesus, who it points to. But what else is the point of the Bible? One final point of the Bible. It sustains our spiritual lives, the Bible does. Not just the Bible, but the Bible is a key part of it. Do you remember Jesus told his disciples, actually before, on the very night he was betrayed, just before he went to the cross, in John 15, he told them, look guys, he said, you really need to live close to me. You really need to be connected to me. Actually, he said, you need to remain in me. These words from Jesus, again, they come to us today. Here they are. These very words. He spoke to them. He said, you're already clean or pruned. He's been talking about being like a vine that needs pruning. He says, you need to stick close to me, just like the vine and the branches are connected, you see? So he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. We need to remain close to Jesus. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. And so on. Remaining in Jesus, his words remain in us. My words. What's the point of the Bible? Sustains us. Keeps us close to Jesus. Well, look at this, and that applies to us together. Here's Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And this is to a community. You can tell that, can't you? Because you can't teach and admonish one another on your own, can you? You need others around you. You can't, well, you can sing psalms and spiritual songs on your own. Why not? Especially if you're Ron. Sounds like that's the best time Roger'd like you to do it, Ron. But anyway, we don't take any notice of that. But yeah, you see what I mean? So that's about being together. The word dwelling us as we're together as a community. We live by these words. We are sustained in our life, our spiritual life, by the words of Jesus, by the word of God. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was tempted by the devil? When he said, why don't you turn these stones into bread? What did Jesus say? Man, human beings will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Jesus knew that actually he needed to be sustained by God's words. God's word. If it sustained the spiritual life of the Son of God on earth, then none of us can say, I don't need that, can we, really? So 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that Scripture equips us to live. It's useful. How is it useful? It says, well, we can learn by it. There's teaching. When our lives are out of line, it buzzes a warning. I'm a great fan of Air Crash Investigation. Let me watch that on National Geo. It's a fantastic show all about planes and why they crash and how they work out why they crash and how aviation is so much more better now as a result of every crash actually that happens. It's very interesting. Anyway, some of you won't like that, but I love it myself. But you know, one of the things, you know, when you're in danger in a plane, a warning, a horn goes off. You're too low. I think some planes say, you're too low, the plane tells you or the systems tell you, or pull up or whatever it is. The Bible can be like that at times. It rebukes us. It tells, pull up. You know, you're getting into trouble. You're about to stall. Sorry, keep the aviation thing going. And forgive me, but there's another one coming. It also says that it's good for correction. Again, if you know any of the kind of flight simulator stuff, you know, you've got the heading reading. It tells you what direction you're in. There's a little red thing called a bug that you put the direction you should be going so you remember where it is and you can then steer to it. Scripture gives us this correction of course, helps keep us on course as we go, trains us in righteousness. The Bible sustains our spiritual lives. That's the point of the Bible. And through all these ways, the Bible brings us in touch with God. Somebody talks about the Bible and says, the Bible gets us in the way of God. I love that kind of phrase. We kind of get in God's kind of way. Not, you know, in an annoying way, but in the way he's going, in what he's like. How does that happen? Well, remember what I said about God breathed scripture? God breathed it. You know, that Hebrew word, and indeed the Greek word that is used for breath, is also used for something else in the Bible. The Holy Spirit. Spirit. Same word. And, you know, we just read there that in Colossians that we should be filled by the word. In Ephesians, it tells us we should be filled by the Spirit. In 1 Peter 1, we read, we are born again by the word. Jesus, when he was talking to Nicodemus, said, you're born again by the Spirit. So the Spirit and the word are very kind of connected. The Spirit isn't the word. I'm not saying that. But the Spirit takes the word, and the Spirit brings the word alive. The Spirit brings the word into our lives, into our experience. We meet God in the Bible. It's what the Holy Spirit loves to do because it's God's living and enduring word. So how are we going to do that then? How are we going to do that? I'm going to read it. You can read it. Though it's worth remembering that, you know, reading Bibles is a pretty modern idea actually for most of the church, that the word was heard. So that's why sometimes it's good to get it on an audio CD or an MP3 and just listen. That's why it's quite good to hear yourself reading out loud or to sing it like we do. We've been singing stuff that's come from Scripture today. We've been singing about Christ alone, cornerstone. Where does that idea come from? It comes from the Bible. It's part of what it talks about. We're built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. And that song builds on that truth and gets it out. So if you're feeling like, I can't read scripture, it's too hard, or maybe some of us go into hard times, sometimes it's grief or sometimes it's other things, that I remember a time when I was very low in my life, which was difficult because I was working at a church in Reading at the time, but you know, sometimes the only thing that could really touch me was just hearing some worship songs on tape, as it was then. Just got me kind of back. It's a long time ago. It's a cassette. Remember those things? You know that thing on Facebook? If you know what a cassette thing and a pencil is, if you know how those two things go together, you're old. But that's another. But sometimes it's like that, isn't it? We have to just kind of get in. There's lots of ways. When we're together, that's why coming to church, even if you're feeling like absolute, well, whatever, to be in the place where other people are able to talk about Scripture or to sing Scripture or to pray Scripture means that you're being brought in the way of God. Together, let the word fill us as a community, as you sing psalms and songs, etc., as it says in Colossians 3. Let the Holy Spirit, bring it into your praying. I had an experience just on Friday, actually. A couple of family in our church going through a really, really tough time at the moment, following an operation 13 months ago that went very, very badly wrong. And they're still trying to fix up Jeff, the guy, and his wife, and is obviously, it's been a very, very difficult time. And they just had a bit of a knockback, and myself and one of the other elders were going to pray with them. And David, he said, have you got anything to share with them? Because he's quite a prophetic kind of guy. And he said, well, actually, I think the Lord's given me a verse. I won't tell him it. I'll just pray it. So I said, what is it? He says, oh, Isaiah 26. I think it's Isaiah 26. He said, have you got a Bible? I said, no, I've only got a New Testament. I've got Isaiah. So we were driving up to these people's home, and he was looking on his phone and all of that. So we got there, and we listened to them. We shared a bit, and we prayed. And David prayed that verse right in. And at the end, the wife of the couple, the mother in the family, she said, after I couldn't pray, I was just crying too much, really. She said, it's just the word of God. I just can't get away from it. You know, it was just so powerful. So I said, well, actually, you know, I said, because David's quite a quiet guy. I said, well, actually, David got that from the Lord. We have this thing called the House of Prayer at lunchtime. So at the House of Prayer, you know, he sensed that. And, you know, we were looking at it, trying to find it in the car on the way up. And she said, wow. And she kind of tears. But she said, so what you mean? You had that before we talked. You had that to pray before we talked. The Holy Spirit just brought something from the Word that was apposite. Pray that. Pray the Word for one another. What do you do if you get a letter from someone who loves you? How do you respond to it? A bit different than, you know, a tax return, isn't it? What's your attitude? Well, in a way, the Bible, as someone said, is like a love letter from God. It's God's word. It's God saying, this is what I'm like. This is how much I love you. And in a sense, we need to respond to God's word in that way. What's the point of the Bible? To be reminded. It tells us who we are. To get closer to a God who speaks. To find the life that comes from the word of God. Through the Spirit of God, because of the Son of God, and to be nurtured and nourished in that life together. Let his words be alive in our experiences.